Good morning. We finished the book of Romans, so we are going to embark into another study today that we've been needing to do for quite some time, and I was just waiting for an opportune time to do it, and now seems to be that time. We're going to study the covenants in the Bible, and this is one of the most, to me, one of the most beneficial studies of any topic that you can cover, because it shows you how your Bible lays out. Let's have a word of prayer. Dwell, pray for us this morning. He's going to pray for, and also for our services this morning. Amen, amen, yeah. Okay, so you're going to be all over your Bible. In the study of the covenants, I've done a real extensive PowerPoint presentation on this that I used the last time that I taught it, and I can't remember how many years ago it was that we taught this, but it's something that needs to be taught from time to time for two reasons. Number one, there are probably a lot of you that have never seen this before, and when you do, it's going to really help you, particularly when you're reading your Old Testament and some of the difficult passages in the New Testament. Really going to help you. The second reason that it's beneficial is that if you have seen this before, but it's been a number of years, the first time you saw it, you thought, okay, that's cool. And then this time you're going to hopefully go, wow. Well, I've really learned a lot since then, or whatever the case may be. Bobby was just saying it's been a long time since I've seen this. So it'll be interesting to see. In the Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So you're not studying for any man's approval. Not studying to pass a test by any professor down here. You're studying to show yourself approved unto God. Watch it, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And now notice these last six words of the verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Your Bible has divisions in it. Right divisions. And one of those divisions is very obvious. And that's the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But he would not have said, rightly dividing the word of truth, unless there were some other divisions that you need to understand in order to be able to clearly see how your Bible is laid out. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to introduce this study. We'll go as far as we have time. We're not going to rush through this. If it takes several weeks, that's fine. And we'll do reviews each time, kind of reminding you where we've been. But let's begin going on the PowerPoint presentation. All right, study the covenant. They will help you to see the agreements, the promises, and the pledges that God made between himself and a man, or between himself and a group of men, and then the specified periods of time which these covenants were made. You could probably take the baptistry light and the piano lights and dim those, and that'll brighten that wall up. It's pretty good right there. You can probably see that pretty well, but this will brighten it up a little bit. So covenants are agreements. Covenants are pledges or promises that God made to somebody or to a group of people. And those covenants determine how God is dealing with him or with them at a specified period of time. And that really helps you to understand what's going on. And we've already looked at the verse. They will help you rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as far as I can tell, the best way to divide that is by the covenants. You will hear the term dispensation. Some of you probably heard the word dispensation or dispensational truth, where God is dealing with people in different dispensations. The problem with dispensations is that sounds like the periods of time are bracketed. God started to deal with somebody here, stopped here, and then that ended it. And then the next dispensation opened and he changed the way he's dealing with people, and then he got to the end of that period and he stopped it, and then he automatically started up another deal and then stopped it. But covenants don't have fixed starting and stopping times sometimes, and so to call them dispensations is not a bad word, but it conjures up in your mind starting and stopping, whereas covenants talk about agreements that may go on for long periods of time even though another agreement gets started or another covenant gets started. So in order to do this, we've come up with a chart. I'm not the one that created the chart, but I did do the PowerPoint presentation to be able to explain it to you. And on both sides of this line of time here, we have eternity. God is eternal, not bound by time. He does work in time. And so there are major things that have happened between eternity past, before Genesis chapter 1, and eternity future after Revelation chapter 22. And some of those significant events include the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, one of the most significant events that has ever taken place. And so much of what we're going to look at has something to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God's covenants in anticipation of this cross, or following what happened at the crucifixion. And the first covenant that came up is the covenant that God made with Adam in Eden. It starts with Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It starts with creation and runs all the way through the fall. Turn back in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 1. And in this particular relationship that God had, things were going on in Eden that are very, very different than they are today. Let me ask you something about Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 3. What kind of clothes did Adam and Eve wear? They didn't. They were naked. We were in Bernie with Bo one time. He was getting ready to do some interviews to be an exchange student. And we were having lunch at a Wendy's. And after lunch, I wanted to go to the bathroom to wash my hands, and you know how you turn into that little corridor like that, and there's a women's and a men's room, and the mother was trying to teach her daughter how to distinguish the ladies' room from the men's room. And she says to her daughter, "Which one is the ladies' room?" And she goes, "That one, Mommy." And she said, "How do you know?" And she says, "'Cause she got a dress on." And you can see the dress on the one like that. I said, "Wow, that's good. How about that guy?" She goes, "Him? He's naked." Because it's just two legs, you know. Well, if you were living back in the days of Adam and Eve, him, he's naked. All right, they didn't have to work. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest how?" Genesis 2:16. What did I say? Well, look up there, guys. You got to know what's coming out of this mouth is nowhere close to what you're seeing on that presentation. You know, I'm so glad that John Marshall messed it up when he was here. So you'll understand it's a preacher problem and not just your pastor's problem. I looked over there. I was looking at Lou Ann's Bible. She's way over here. And I'm thinking, well, what are you doing over there? Looking for a scrap piece of paper or something? I'm the one that directed you there, so sorry about that. Well, we're going to have a good time with this study, aren't we? I said it again. Looks like Ephesians to me. G-E-N-E-S-I-S-S. That's Ephesians, right? 2:16. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest how? Freely eat." So they didn't have to go to H-E-B and buy groceries. They didn't have... He did dress and keep it in verse 15, but he didn't have to plant it, he didn't have to till it, he didn't have to cultivate it. It's just all going on fine. And other things like that. So it's just great. I mean, the animals are there and they're all getting along happily. It's like a Disney cartoon in so many respects. Just everything's working out fine. And then the Lord said to them, he gave them one deal. He says about this tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in verse 17. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate, and boy, that changed everything. And it introduces another covenant. It introduces the covenant that God made with Adam. And the covenant that God made with Adam is in Genesis 3, verses 15 to 19. Now, we're going to study these in great detail. I'm just introducing it to you now. But that covenant is a covenant of curses. I mean, to the devil, he says, you're going to crawl on your belly and you're going to bruise her seed's heel and it's going to crush your head. And, the women, you're going to have problems with sorrow and painful childbirth, and your husband has to rule over you. And to the man, you're going to eat by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to dig in the dirt, and you're going to die in the dirt, that kind of stuff. And so that covenant was there. And then the next one was the covenant that God made with Noah. And the covenant that he made with Noah was, I'm not going to flood the earth ever again. Remember that? That was the agreement that he made with him. And it's in Genesis 8:21 to Genesis 9:27. And he says, the token of this covenant, and each of these has a token and has a term. The token of that covenant is what? What's the token of the covenant that God made with Noah that he would never cause it to rain and flood the entire earth? A rainbow. Seen any one of those recently? Have you seen a rainbow recently? Yeah, so have I. You know what that means? Something about what God said in that covenant is still going on today. But there are a lot of other things that happen under that covenant that God made with Noah. Because there were three boys in that boat, right? All right, and those three boys came out and they had children, and some settled in one place and some settled in another place and some settled in another place. And you know something? When you read in there, you see how God divided and populated the earth, and you'll see where everybody came from in that covenant. Fabulous, fabulous covenant. All right? And there were some other things that happened in that covenant that we're going to study. But this is when men actually started eating animals. Everything up before that is a vegetarian diet, an herbal diet. And after that, men were allowed to eat animals, eat flesh, and we became carnivores. Aren't you glad for that? How many of y'all are going to plan on eating a steak sometime in the next couple of days? Amen, boy. Thank God for Noah. Amen. All right, and then after him, we have Abraham. You knew that was going to happen. And that covenant starts in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, runs through Genesis chapter 17, verse 22. As far as God laying down the terms of it, you're going to see many references to this covenant after that band of Scripture. But in that covenant, God said, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm going to choose the nation that comes from you. I'm giving you a seed, and we're going to give you some land. And you know something? The terms of that covenant continue on till today. What God promised He was going to give Abraham's seed in the way of land, He still intends to give him. But it's very important to understand He gave that to Abraham, not to Ishmael, and therefore not to the Muslims, and He didn't give it to the United States or to the Gentiles. He gave it to Abraham and to his seed. Very important. We have to study that. And then after that, we have another covenant. And that's going to be the covenant that God made with Moses. This is Exodus chapter 19 through 20. And that's the Ten Commandments, where God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of anything in the heaven or the earth or under the earth. Bow down thereto. Not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. That's all a covenant that God made with Moses. All right? And we need to study that. Because it comes up all over your Bible, and we have to understand when we're under that covenant. And then we go to the next covenant, which is the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. And as I say, we're going to study all these. We're giving you an overview right now. What is significant about, who is David? Who is David? When you're talking about God making these covenants, we have this covenant with Adam. Well, he's who we all came from. And Noah, he's why we're still here. And Abraham, father of the Jews. And Moses, the one that gave us the Ten Commandments. And David, what's his big significant deal? man after God's own heart, and what was he? He was a king. He was a king. Kings have what? Thrones. And so God gave David a throne, and then he said, you know what I'm going to do? That throne is a very important throne. Solomon got it in a reign of peace. But how many of y'all remember anything from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7? Everlasting throne. Just flip over there real quick. We're just introducing the covenants, but flip over there real quick. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a feel in the introduction of this on what's going on here. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7. Show you how important the throne of David is. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Believe that. I said that. Not, I didn't say Philippians. I mean, isn't that amazing? Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Where? Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform that. That throne is a very important throne. And nobody's sitting on that throne right now. But that throne is still here. That prophecy you just read will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in the future. And so God intends to fulfill that covenant. Now you say, why is that important? Listen, when I was in college, I went to a Southern Baptist church, and at that time, during those days, back in the 70s, I kept hearing God is through with Israel and is fulfilling his promises in the church. Has anybody here ever heard that before? All right, and it's not true. God fully intends to fulfill the covenant that he made with Abraham, Moses, and David, and that's why we have to study these things, because if you don't, you think when you get to the cross that all that stuff back there is done away with, and it's not. But you have to know where God's arrangements still have effect and where they don't still have effect. Or when you read that Bible, you could get confused. All right? And then we have the new covenant, prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 17. Isn't that remarkable? You don't go backwards. I'm sure that's supposed to be 37. I'll make the adjustment one of these days. That's the new covenant. And it was prophesied and it was fulfilled partially with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then we have what's called the eternal covenant, and it shows up in Revelation chapter 21, where God shall dwell with men, and there's no more curse, there's no more sin, there's no more death. We have glorified bodies and we go on and live with the Lord out in eternity. That's how your Bible is laid out. Your Bible is laid out according to the terms of those covenants. And so you'll see references in the Bible to these things from time to time. And you have to know where the verses you're reading fit on that, according to these covenants. Now, let's see what kind of slide we get after we do this. The first one we're going to... So look at old Eden turning around up there. Okay, the first one of these we're going to study is we're going to study Eden. Now, let me just give you a clue. As we study these, you see where the cross is and you see where eternity is. In that period of time, you have what we're living in now called the church. You have something coming called the tribulation. And you have something following that called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what takes place in those periods of time has a lot to do with what we're going to be studying right now. But in order to understand those things, what we need to do is we need to get through and make sure we understand each basic covenant. And once we got a handle on those, then we can go back through and we can see how these verses lay out. I remember years ago, a friend of mine came to me. I wasn't acquainted with the man he was going to introduce me to, but a friend of mine came to me and said, here is a guy who did not have the benefit of going to seminary, but he has done a lot of pulpit supply over the years, And he wants to start studying the Bible, and so I thought maybe you two guys would like to get to know each other, and he could study the Bible with you. And I said, oh, that's great. I'd love to. Nice guy. So happy to meet him. And I said, I didn't know what he knew, and so I went to the Old Testament, and I showed him a couple of verses. And one verse I showed him was unmistakably a verse of Scripture that dealt with the tribulation. And I said to him, just read the verse and tell me what's going on here. He read it, and I said, so what's going on here? And he said, oh, well, I'll tell you what that verse right there is saying. That's saying if a person doesn't receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's going to die and go to hell. Well, there was nothing in the verse that was even remotely connected to that answer. But that's all he knew. And so it had to, it's kind of like the kids in Sunday school. You ask the question and the kid says, I know the answer is Jesus, I just don't know how it fits into the question. Okay. So he just answered with what he knew. And the reason I was asking these questions is to see how basic we had to go in our studying together. I didn't know what he knew or didn't know. Then I turned him over to another verse of Scripture in the Old Testament, which was absolutely clearly a verse that related to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, what does that verse say? And he said, oh, well, there you go, right there. That shows you if a man receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's going to die and go to heaven. Everything's going to be happy. And I said, well, that's true, but that verse doesn't have anything at all to do with that doctrine. But those are the doctrines he knew. And so in order for you to be able to get more out of your Bible reading, these studies are really helpful because when you read a verse of Scripture, you'll say, I see this has a lot to do with this particular covenant. So in Eden, Genesis 1:3 through 3:14, there is a token of the covenant. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. There's a token of this covenant. And every covenant has a token. All right, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that tree of life that's in the midst of the garden is a tree that they could eat. And when you might remember this, after the fall, when the curses came, what happened to Adam and Eve? They were thrown out of the garden, and there was a cherubim put in the way of that garden to keep them from something, from the tree of life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So that's the token. What are the terms of this covenant? Well, shameless nakedness. They weren't ashamed when they saw each other without any clothes on. You know, it's funny, but children are like that. Children are like this age. I mean, you have a little son, and you have some guests at your house, and he's learned to walk, and he also has learned something about that diaper, and because he's been changed so many times, and so your friends are over there, and he's in his little room, and he comes out, and you go, oh, look at little Johnny, isn't he cute, you know, like that, and he leaves, and he comes back with his diaper waving over his head, and he's fully naked. Say, what are you doing? Well, he's like Adam and Eve were. He's shameless in his nakedness. They also had free food. We always saw that verse of Scripture. And eternal life was available from the tree of life. In this sense, the Lord said in verse 22, he said, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, Thankfully, God prevented them from that, because the life they would have had would be what we're doing. We're growing older and uglier and sweeter and wiser and more crippled and more beat up. Can you imagine being able to go to that tree of life and living for 1,000 years in bodies that are doing what our bodies are doing? I'm so thankful. He said, no, just die, sucker. We'll start over. You made a mess of this thing. So when I say eternal life, I'm not talking about like we have with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about just keeping this corruptible flesh alive for a long, long time. Wouldn't be a good thing at all. And they had a vegetarian diet. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. So what did they eat? God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." And then at the end of verse 30, "I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. So they had a vegetarian diet. That's why when Noah put all those animals on the boat, he didn't have to have a whole bunch of lambs for the lions to eat. They all ate straw. They all ate a herbivorous, I guess that's what you'd call it, diet, and a vegetarian diet, not a carnivorous diet. Now, you know the interesting thing? Look at what you're seeing there. And you know what the world's view is? It's this. Modern fashion becomes more revealing with time. How scantily can we clothe the women and still call them clothed? Bikinis and mini skirts and those kind of things. That's modern fashion. And also, if you go to California, they all want to eat a vegetarian diet. And let me tell you something. You know, we're not all built the same way, and some people honestly do better on a vegetarian diet. It's better for them. It's more healthy for them. But I'm going to tell you something. I am glad I am not one of those. I'm a meat eater. I like vegetables and I like fruits, but I like meat. Amen. Amen. But there are people that will tell you today, you are better off when you can live in a nudist colony for free on a vegetarian diet. And that's a world philosophy that is a corruption or a perversion of this covenant. We're not under that covenant anymore. You're not going to run around naked, not in here anyway. And you are going to work for food, and you know, those of you who can enjoy the meat. Now it goes from creation to the fall of man. All right. So I see the little line that goes from Eden and up over Adam? That's the end of that covenant. And you know what salvation was for them, if you want to call it salvation? You know what it was? Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody here could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you see that? Now there are people that will tell you, you may have heard this, people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the cross. But there was no thought of any of that. He had one command: don't eat that tree. You eat that tree, you're going to die. If you want to keep on living, don't eat the tree. That's all there was. It really wasn't a matter of faith. It was simply a matter of doing what he was told to do. Do you see that? So there are times, at least this one event, where a person's life, if you don't want to call it salvation, life depended on just doing what God said. And that's important to understand, because there are other times when life depends on doing what God said. All right, so the next one is, look at Adam spinning there. Isn't that cool? This is back in the old days too. This is a PowerPoint 2003 software you're looking at in 2016. Not too bad. All right, Adam, Genesis 3, 15 to 19. Turn there. All right. By the way, let me just say this about Adam one more time. Do you know, based on that Edenic covenant, that one where they're in the Garden of Eden, there are people today who think they can get to heaven or their concept of a better life or whatever by taking better care of their bodies down here? Do you see that happening in the kind of in the health food movement, using herbal remedies, eating healthy vegetarian diets, that somehow or another I've taken real good care of my body and therefore the God that I understand is going to take care of me after I die? And that's wrong, because that covenant is done. All right, now, in Genesis 3, 15 to 19, here's the covenant. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," talking to the devil, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband." Really? supposed to be. That's the curse. And he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Has that changed? You guys that are farmers, it hasn't changed. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistle, thorns also and thistle shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, still on a vegetarian diet. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. So this is a period that covers from the fall through the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still affected by it today. Look in Genesis chapter 3. They had clothed themselves with fig leaves. God said that won't do. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That was the token. That's what God did to cover their nakedness and to cover their sin. He clothed them with coats of skin. All right, just think about it for a minute. What had to happen in order for God to be able to get coats of skin off the animals? The animals had to die. Blood had to be shed. And that's the first time that you realize that the wages of sin is death, or that for the remission of sins there must be the shedding of blood. This is the first time you see it. All right, the terms of the covenant, the serpent is cursed to crawl on his belly, and there's enmity between the seeds. How many of you women like snakes? If you do, please don't raise your hand. Jean Dixon, isn't she one that used to like snakes? There's a normal, don't like those at all. All right, for women, increased sorrow. Now listen, it is true that for women, generally speaking, have a tendency, generally speaking, to be more emotional than men and to feel the pain, to be more empathetic, to be more compassionate. But the sorrow is not just connected with childbirth. The sorrow is connected with just sorrow. Even in the normal monthly cycle, there are pains that are associated with living. There's increased conception. And so consequently, the way our world has tried to deal with increased conception is they say, oh, we don't want to talk about abstinence. We just want to talk about ways that you can have, quote unquote, safe sex. May I just interject something here? Sex was never designed to be dangerous. Think. I mean, you hear that, you think, oh, I understand they're trying to use all these various means to control conception. But that's because of the curse. Okay? Painful childbirth, and you know that unless you've had an epidural. And then you're like, woohoo, let's have another one. Nothing wrong with this. And submission to your husband. And honestly, wives, I mean, I know the guys you're married to. You having fun yet? it's the duty and it's the part of the deal, but it's not fun, I don't think. And men, cursed ground. Sorrowful labor, thorns and thistles, sweat, death. Of course, the women die as well. Not a good thing. But may I tell you something? All that stuff is still going on, isn't it? We're still having to deal with all of that. It goes then, the time of it goes from the fall of man all the way through the millennium. You will read in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in your Bible, you will read about people still dying. And men still working. So the effect of this covenant continues on. All right? Now, as I said, you have the church, the tribulation, and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ between the cross and eternity. And so some of what we're going to see in this fall will show up having something to counter it or affect it in terms of salvation during those three periods of time that we're in now and going to be in the future. Okay, there's the line that goes all the way. You see the, what color is that? Magenta? Huh? Something like that? Anyway, so that line, that's pinker than it is red. You can see the line go all the way across, so it shows you how long the deal is. And salvation is fed, is by faith in the shed blood of a lamb. You know that they understand that, because what happens in Genesis chapter 4? Cain produces a crop, builds an altar, and tries to sacrifice that crop to God. God said, I won't accept it. Verse 4 of Genesis 4, Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because it's connected with the shed blood of a lamb. Somebody said, how do you know the coats of skin that they put on those, on Adam and Eve, were lamb skins? Well, you don't really know, but Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. There was the Passover lamb. Lambs were sacrificed all through the Levitical priesthood for sin offerings. Really likely that it's going to be what? A lamb. Now, let me ask you something. What were Adam and Eve trying to get off that tree when they ate that fruit? It was a tree to make one wise. If you go to college to make yourself wise and you graduate, they give you a piece of paper called a diploma, and the nickname for that diploma is a sheepskin. I think it was a lamb. Because even the perversion of it by colleges trying to still give you this education to make you as gods, they give you a sheepskin. All right? Now, in this covenant that we see here, the serpent was cursed to crawl on his belly, and the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the devil. Who is the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ. Whether you understood that or not, when you read through here, through the Bible shows you that the man has the seed and she conceives with that seed. But here in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You know what the suggestion is? That this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's virgin birth, because it's talking about her seed when seed is generally connected with the man, not the woman. Do you understand that? And so it's a veiled prophecy to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, it shall bruise thy head. We just finished the study of the book of Romans last week. And you know what we read in Romans 16:20? Paul says to the church, the bride of Christ, the Lord shall bruise Satan under your heel shortly. The seed, the offspring, through the Lord Jesus Christ, actually fulfills this prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, you know what the world's view of this covenant is? The world's view is modern science has tried to overthrow this covenant with antidepressants, contraceptives, and anesthetics. That takes care of the sorrow, the conception, and the painful childbirth. And many women's rights groups have convinced women not to be in subjection to their husbands, which I believe has contributed to the destruction of the family. The world's view is absolutely contrary. We're going to overthrow this curse by women's lib, by dealing with drugs that can deal with your emotions, dealing with contraception instead of abstinence, and dealing with things to kill the pain so you'd have to worry about it. You know, some of you may have to be on painkillers because you live with pain. And I know you're thankful to be able to have a painkiller that can do that for you. And I appreciate it. But you know how many people today have abused painkillers? And you know how many digestive systems have been messed up because of the effect of those things? In other words, once you introduce something new to try to get past this, you create another problem. And it's called side effects. Herbicides, pesticides, and fertilizers have been used to get rid of the thorns and thistles. We're in an air-conditioned building. I know it's a little too cold, but it's better than being too hot. Okay? We have air-conditioned car. You got here in an air-conditioned car. You live in an air-conditioned home, most of you. You're in an air-conditioned building. You shop in an air-conditioned grocery store. And you know what that verse right there says? You're going to sweat. And you know what you have to do now? You got to get a membership in a gym. Just so you can sweat. because the world has made every provision to try to dull the effects of this covenant. Just think for a minute. We talk about years gone by when America was more of a rural society, that people were closer to God. And you know why I believe that's so? Because they were closer to the curse and felt the effect of it and were looking for remedies that were spiritual rather than temporal. And now that we've got all this air conditioned everything and all these other things that we've just talked about, what do you need God for? And you talk to people who live like that and they're like, pfft. And then you finally die and they put you in a graveyard. The graveyard in most cities is one of the most beautiful places in the entire city. It's so adorned. I mean, we have the service here and there's flowers and beautiful plants and nice singing. And then we go to the graveyard and they put them into the ground, cover that up with grass and put flowers and a nice headstone. You're like, hey, this isn't such a bad place. Death is a horrible thing. But we've taken the sting of death away to certain things. That's all the world's view. Now, Adam's descendants had to have faith, if you will, in the shed blood of a lamb. The blood of a lamb was used to cover or deal with or hide their sin. Abel shows it in Genesis chapter 22. When they get ready to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham says, God shall provide himself a lamb as that sacrifice. But you know, but based on this, there are men and women who think they can get to heaven by being good, hardworking, salt of the earth type people who willingly work in this cursed earth and don't hurt anybody else. You ever met anybody like that? They're all over South Texas. You just talk to them and they say, well, you know, I'll go to church. Of course, not about salvation. Church is part of the good thing they do. And they're close to the earth and they're salt of the earth and they help their neighbor and they've been good to them. Boy, you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they have built up a way to succumb to this gracefully, and because they live well within that, they're like they're covering themselves with the fig leaves of Adam and Eve's self-righteousness. They get the idea that I work hard, self-sacrifice will save me. But they're mistaken, because God had to shed the blood of a lamb in order to provide the coverings for Adam and Eve's nakedness. And the fig leaves of our own self-righteousness won't cover us at all. Never work. Okay, we've gotten two. We're going to end right here because it's about 10 minutes to the end of the hour. Is any of this helping you yet to give you a visual on how God's working? You're going to see as we go more and more into these covenants, it's just going to open up more and more. And as we get then and start looking at some verses in the Bible, it's going to give you a view of your Bible, hopefully, that will allow you to see its right divisions. But we'll continue this next week. Father, we're sure thankful today for the opportunity to study your words. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will really give us proficiency in the understanding of our Bibles and help us to rightly divide the word of truth and be faithful as stewards of what we're learning. For we do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.